And good morning, everybody. As we dive into the sermon today, we're going to be focusing on 1 John chapter 3, and it's one of my favorite chapters along with all the other chapters in the Bible. But this is very inspiring, and I'd like to begin with prayer because God wants us to become a house of prayer, so let's begin with prayer. Again, Father, we come to you. We thank you for everything. Everything we have comes from you, and we thank you now that we can ask you for your inspiration, not just on the words that are said, but the words that are understood, and we pray that you will internalize them in our lives so we can be prepared to marry your son when he returns to this earth. So, Father, we want to be ready. We need you, and we need you living in us. By the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, we need every bit you have to offer, because without you, we can do nothing. So we just praise you and thank you and ask your inspiration and your blessing now on this time we have to fellowship with you and with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in 1 John chapter 3, if you can take a look at this, this is a pastoral letter to churches who are in conflict. Now, I don't know if any of us are familiar with conflict, unless you turn on your TV, but it was written to address conflict that was in the church back in that day. There was major conflict in the church, and this book has been written to address that conflict and to prevent its spread, because the problems in the churches were being caused by false teachers who had left the church, and I put an emphasis on left the church in chapter 2 and verse 19. These false teachers denied, here this was maybe 50 some years after Jesus had been crucified, maybe even 75, but these false teachers denied that Jesus was God, that they denied that he was the incarnated Son of God and the deity that he had. And they had all sorts of crazy claims. And this is what happens when you don't listen to the Word of God. And that's why we spend our time in sermons going through word by word to make sure we hear exactly what the Holy Spirit is telling us, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through human beings. And so beginning in verse 1 of 1 John 3, he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that we are going to be married to the creator of the universe. What is that going to be like? I mean, that's talk about lavishing. This is the love the Father is lavishing on us to have us, the body of Christ, the church, to be married to Jesus Christ, his very own son. And that we should be called the children of God. Now, the reason we're called the children of God is because we're growing up in the faith. We're just almost newborns in many cases. They're just beginning to come along. But we have an opportunity to make a marriage covenant when we're baptized. And we are growing up in that phase. And that is what we are. We are the children of God. And God tells us over in Peter, he says, we are precious to him, just like his own son is precious to him. We also are precious, just like if you have little children and so on, and you watch them, you just say, your heart just melts. It's just so beautiful to watch these little children. And that's the way God looks at us. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And I want to emphasize this, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the rest of this chapter is going to be telling us how we can purify ourselves by having Jesus Christ living in us to prepare us for this phenomenal blessing of being connected to Jesus Christ and married to him. And so the focus I would like to focus on this sermon today is about verse 2, and the rest of the chapter shows us how we will become like him and what that entails, because that's not brought out until the book of Revelation. But it brings out here that we are adopted children. Now, while we're adopted, it might seem to suggest a second-rate relationship, but that is not the way it is with God as the one who adopted us. God is no respecter of person. And I especially like the story of a mother of two children. One was natural born and the other one was adopted. And then when someone asked, which one of your children is the adopted one? She started looking, thinking, you know, and then she answered, yeah, I can't remember. That's so beautiful, because that's the way it is with God. He's got the perfect perspective, because even though we are adopted, we are like his very own children, precious and special to him. And so it is so exciting to think about what this actually is meaning. And notice here, and it says that we know that when he appears, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ returns, we know in Revelation chapter 19, this is what it says, it does not yet appear what it shall be like, because there are just hints along the way. But in Revelation 19, it says his bride has made herself ready. So we know the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. But I'd like us to just look a little bit, just as an overview of what marriages were like and how they occurred in the days of Jesus when this was actually written. Because there were a series of different events that culminated in the marriage ceremony back in Jesus' day. And it's a little bit different today, but in some cases it's similar. The first is the betrothal. And that was more like an engagement like we think of today. But the betrothal back in that day was actually just as binding as being married. Back in those days, people kept their word. Today, it's another story. But God wants us to keep our word. And anyway, when we are engaged to Jesus Christ, back in that day, betrothal simply meant you were bound, but you didn't consummate the marriage until this marriage ceremony. But it was binding. Then there was the friend of the bridegroom back in that day. The bridegroom would choose a close or loyal friend whose responsibility was to assist the bride in preparation for the wedding. And he would stay by her side through the entire betrothal period and make sure she was ready for the bridegroom on the wedding day. And the bride didn't know exactly when the bridegroom was going to come. But the friend of the bridegroom is a very interesting perspective because, you know, a bride, as she's getting ready, she needs to have somebody right there to help get her ready. We'll see about who that is here in a moment. And then the procession is the next step. On the day of the wedding, the bridegroom would leave from his father's house and proceed to the house of the father of the bride to receive his bride. And the bridegroom would not announce in advance the exact moment when he was coming. Now, we don't quite do that today. But back in Jesus' day, that was the custom. And the bridegroom would not announce the advance until the exact moment when he was coming. And so the bride had to be prepared, ready, and waiting for the bridegroom. Now, that's very symbolic of what's going on in the church today, because we are in the process. We don't know when the bridegroom is going to come, and we need to be ready, for at a time you think not, the Son of Man comes. Then once Jesus Christ comes and the bridegroom has received his bride, they would proceed to the house of the father of the bridegroom. They would then have a wedding ceremony followed by a spectacular wedding feast. And these feasts could last up to a week and sometimes even longer. And I got this information from crosswalk.com, which was very helpful to see the comparison of the way marriages are today and they were back in the days of Jesus Christ. Then who is the bride of Christ? The answer is pretty straightforward. You and I are the bride of Christ, those in whom Jesus Christ is living his life, because we have repented and been baptized and we've received the gift or the down payment of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are betrothed, but we are committed. And once Jesus Christ has begun a good work in us, he will perform it. In and through us, all we have to do is maintain that humility that comes from God and keep asking him to grant us repentance, because God says the inward man repents day by day, or is renewed day by day. But now, who is the friend of the bridegroom? Who is this helper? Well, the friend of the bridegroom, God has given us a helper to help in this matter, to help the bride get ready. And the friend of the bridegroom is the Holy Spirit, because it says in John chapter 14 and verse 26 that he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I have said to you. He is going to be right there with us, in us, helping us, clothing us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so this whole process is very symbolic of what was taking place back in the days of Jesus when they had the weddings that were accompanied in this manner. There's also another example of the friend of the bridegroom in Scripture, and here's what Paul says, and it's in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, and he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. And so this is very exciting. And if this does, no wonder God tells us that this is our hope. Our hope needs to be on this resurrection, when we are going to be like him. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be given a new body. There's going to be no more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. It's like it says here, he has lavished this upon us. It's incomprehensible that we are going to marry the creator of the universe. When I just think about it, it still melts my mind till it turns to soup and pours right out my ears. It just blows my mind. So now let's notice verses 3 through 10, because verses 3 through 10 show us that in order to prepare for this wedding so that we can be like him and that we can be married to him, that we can be the bride of Christ, we have to have, like a bride, has this beautiful, usually a white wedding gown. And it says in Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And that righteousness comes from Jesus Christ living in us. It's not our righteousness, as we've mentioned many times. But now in verses 3 through 10, God tells us something that's very, very important. He says, in order for us to have this fine linen, this white, beautiful wedding garment, this dirty, rotten thing called dirty sin has to go. And let's read about that here, starting in verse 4, as he just got finished saying, he purifies himself that has this hope of the resurrection in himself. He purifies him just as Jesus is pure. So everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is dirty. It's rotten. It is lawless. And that's why God is letting the whole world wallow around in sin to get a belly full of it, so that we will come to the place where we want nothing to do with it forever. But he says in verse 5, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins," so that we can have this beautiful wedding garment, this righteousness of Jesus Christ through his indwelling life. And it says that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So when we are in him and he is in us, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all that sin, so that we can be pure like this beautiful bride that has made herself ready by putting on this wedding garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it says, in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And it's talking about sinning deliberately. Say, well, it doesn't matter. We're under grace, so if I have to sin, it's no big deal. No, that required the very death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the most cruel crucifixion you can possibly imagine. And we don't want to go there. If sin comes up, the advantage that we have of having Jesus Christ live in us is that sin is going to begin to be repulsive to us, that we don't even want to go there. We keep the back door closed. We don't even let that sin in the door. And sin comes in through the auspices of Satan the devil, who is like a roaring lion out seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to come in that back door. We need to keep it locked. Say, no way, Jose, you're not welcome here. This is God's house, and we don't want Satan. But the only way we can maintain that righteousness of Christ is to be renewed day by day, where we read God's word, which is able to transform our lives, and that we have Jesus Christ living his life in us, giving us his righteousness. So, dear children, do not let anybody lead you astray. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get caught up in what some human being has to say that is not based on Scripture, because there's many false prophets that have come in Christ's name and shall deceive many. The Bible makes that very clear. But he who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. How do you know when you're doing what is right? You're living by the word of God. You're reading it daily, and you are asking God to incorporate those words into the reality of your spirit and your mind and your heart. And when that happens, sin just goes out the door, because light comes in and darkness goes out. So bring that light in every day. Pray and say, God, come and live within me. Keep me pure. Keep me clean through Jesus Christ's life living in and through me. That is paramount. He says, verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. But you left the back door open. How do you leave the back door open? When you don't pray, when you start the day. And David prayed three times a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Psalm 55 and verse 17. These are two phenomenal examples, but they showed how important it is for us to be doing what we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. Our lives should be a life of prayer. And just asking God to direct our steps, to lead us, to show us, to guide us, to transform us, to give us his heart, and everything, every good and perfect gift comes from God. But we need to keep asking. He says, you have not because you ask not. We need to keep asking God, because that pleases God when we ask him for his will to be done in our lives. And so he goes on to say, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. You left the back door open, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes and you're not going to sin occasionally. It means you're not going to continue in a life of sin like the world does. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, there's not any motivation or prod or conviction, because the Holy Spirit will convict us. If somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then they're at a tremendous disadvantage. So no one who's born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. You are the children of God. You have his seed, that gift of the Holy Spirit in you to strengthen you and to remind you and to prod you and to help you along the way. It is that friend of the bridegroom that is right there with us. And so this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. You know, if you just deliberately do what's wrong and you just don't care, you can't be a child of God. That's not what the children of God do. When you have the Holy Spirit, you are going to automatically obey God, because he's going to prompt you to do that. And if you fall short, you're going to repent and get back on track. But the inward man is renewed day by day, moment by moment. But neither is anyone who does not love his brother. So now he's going to go into more detail on how we can put on this beautiful wedding garment, how we can be having the kind of relationship with the one who lives in us, Jesus Christ, that is going to make this marriage made in heaven. It's because of the love of God that is in us, not our love, but his love that we ask for day in and day out. This, verse 11, is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Like it says in John 13:35, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. And God wants you to love every other person, not just those in the church. God tells us, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith, because the body takes care of itself. We can't fix the world, but we can certainly be a blessing to the world, and we can share the good news with this world to those who are asking and have an interest, and we can set an example where they will want to ask questions, say, I don't know what it is about you, but I like it. Then we can say, well, it's not me. All the glory goes to God. Say, I gave my life to God 40 years ago, and he has been my life. There, you just sowed a seed, and who knows, that might just sprout later on. But God wants us to be sowing those seeds at the appropriate time. So this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Every human being that you meet on the street, we need to love them with the very same love God has. When we see them, smile at them, bring peace into their life just by giving them recognition of their value by smiling at them. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother because he said, if you don't do things my way, I'm going to take you out. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And he was jealous. That's what got sin started in the first place. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, where Satan said he got jealous of God and he says, I will ascend above the clouds and I will be like the Most High God. He was jealous. Jealousy gets us in a heap of trouble. And that's what happened to Cain. He got jealous because God was blessing Abel because of his obedience, and Cain was jealous. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And so we should not be surprised. It tells us right plainly here, we should not be surprised if the world hates us, because this world is run by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of the good news of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So Satan is blinding the world. He doesn't want people to know what God has revealed to you. And so we need to be praying that God will bring to us those he's working with and those that he has granted humility and teachability and repentance so that we can come alongside them with the Holy Spirit and become a friend of another part of the bridegroom. And he goes on to say, anyone who does not love remains in death. So if you've got people that you don't like and that you're just furious with, this is something every one of us can repent of and say, God, please change my heart so that I can learn to love everyone, even my enemies that you have commanded me to love. That is paramount. How else can we be a light to this world if we're just portraying darkness like the rest of the world has to offer? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's God's definition. If you hate your brother, he says you're already a murderer because you've already committed adultery in your heart. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. If you're hating somebody, then you are quenching the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God cannot flow through you because of that hatred, that blockade of hatred. So we need to take some time now to ask ourselves, who is it that really annoys me to no end? And how can the Holy Spirit help me to learn how to love them the way God does? Verse 16 goes further to explain, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so God wants to live in us. He wants us to be examples of the love of God. He doesn't want us to be hating and to be angry. He wants us to be filled with love. This is the answer. This is what was happening in the New Testament church when this book was written. They had this conflict, and these people were angry because they wanted their perspective to be the way that was accepted by the church. And so they ended up leaving the church, and it was having this conflict that was going on. This book was written to address that, showing us how to have peace and how to have that unity. And it requires even loving our enemies and to be loving as Christ loved us and gave his life for the whole world. And so this is the solution. God wants us to love. And that's what's going on in the world today. It's the same exact situation. This world is going the same way it did back before the flood, where they listened to Noah, but they didn't want to get on the ark. They didn't want to get on board. They just wanted to go their own way. And God preached through Noah for 120 years. And there were only 8 that ended up on the ark. And the body of Christ, or the church, is just a very small flock. The Bible talks about it. Those in whom Jesus Christ dwells. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of the world is lost. They may be lost today by wandering around in darkness, but God has a plan to save the rest of the world, and that's very clear when you get into the book of Revelation. But he wants us to be the exemplary bride of Jesus Christ that is preparing for the wedding banquet. When Christ comes back, we're going to have this massive wedding banquet, and it's going to be a feast because Satan is going to be out of the picture. And we're going to have an opportunity to bring peace to this world and to love the whole world without any interference on the behalf of Satan and one third of the angels who are going to be in an abyss, which we'll find out when we get to the book of Revelation. But that's really good news to know that that's what we have to look forward to. And the privilege that it is to be a part of the body of Christ today is that we will be spirit beings for that 1,000 years, be like Jesus Christ because of the indwelling of Jesus Christ in us, that when he comes back, we will be transformed and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and we will be changed, no longer flesh and blood, but we will be spirit beings just like Jesus, and we'll reign with him for 1,000 years and show people what true love is all about. And that's exciting to even imagine. But let's notice here as we continue. Here's some further instructions on how we can be this beautiful bride and have this beautifully white wedding garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says, we need to help one another. If you know somebody who needs help, we need to be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers. Then verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth. When you're looking after one another, you're caring for one another, you're loving one another as Christ loves you. That's how you know you belong to the truth. Just by attending church is irrelevant. There's thousands of seat-warming church members that are no more converted than a doorknob. Many false teachers shall arise within the church and will deceive many. God says, let the chaff dwell with the wheat, and I will separate when I come. We need to make sure that we are the wheat, not the chaff. The chaff is not caring about anybody, but just wanting to get in the kingdom on their own and not doing what God commands us to do, is to love one another and to do good and to reach out to people and to love people the way Jesus loved us. And all we need to do is see his example when he walked this earth. He was praying for people, he was feeding people, he was loving people, he was caring for people, he went out of his way to help those who were hurting. That's our job. We are the body of Christ, and we need to get that deeply embedded into our minds, or we're going to miss the picture. This, then, is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, and whenever our heart condemns us, or hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. Now, sometimes we get down on ourselves because we're not living up to our Christian values. And God understands that because we are flawed. We are human. We still have human nature that has not been removed yet. But in the meantime, if our hearts do condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So you don't have to go around with your tail between your legs and feeling like you're a penny waiting for change and that you're just a rotten mess. That's not healthy. He says God is greater than our hearts, and he knows that. And he can fill you with his hope, his peace, his joy, his love, his everything. And then he says in verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything that we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Now, when we're asking in accordance to his will, and that's what we're saying when we conclude our prayers with in Jesus' name, that means according to the will of God, that we are asking God to answer our prayers so that we can receive the very presence of God to do what we could never do on our own. And so then he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Because when you have the right motivation and you want God's will and you do not want your own will and you're willing to lay down your life as Jesus did, he says, if you suffer with me, when you have to do the right things, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to zip the lip sometimes when you don't want to and just get a grip on that human nature and say, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm casting this care because this thing really gets me upset. I'm giving it to you. And I want you to give me your peace so that I can love this person the way you love them, because I don't right now. But I know you can change me, and I want that. In Jesus' name. And God can change your heart so you can actually love somebody that you used to hate. This is what this is talking about. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, when you have surrendered your life and you've knelt before God and just say, God, I don't want my way anymore. I want your way. Then we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. God backs up his word. When we're doing his will, that's what Jesus came to this earth to do. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. I do exactly what my Father commands me to do. That's the last verse in John chapter 14. I do exactly what my Father commands me to do. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Exactly what he commands us to do. Because we obey his commands, he will give us whatever we need. When you're on board, you're on team, and you are playing according to the manager of the team. He says, I want you to go out there and hit a home run. You're going to give it everything you got because you are following the guidance of the manager of the team. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave to us. And so this is very important, to make sure that Jesus Christ is living in us so that we can look at everything. I mean, right now the whole world is in an uproar and is having chaos in the world, kind of like the church was having, where they had all these false teachers coming in and saying, well, Jesus Christ really wasn't God. He was just he was a cool guy, but he's no more God in the flesh than you are. And that's just, it caused major conflict in the church and so on. Well, there's conflict in our country right now. And what God wants us to do is right here. It's right here for us. He wants us to say, your will be done. I want you to be in charge, God. I want to follow you wherever you go, whether I like it or not. I'm going to love one another. I'm going to love those that I'm not fond of, because God commands that, and God is able to do what he wants to do through any human being. It doesn't matter who they are, because God owns them lock, stock, and barrel. And so we need to be aware of our responsibility. Our responsibility is to love with the very love of Jesus Christ, and to love everybody that we meet, love those who are in various offices, to make sure we do not badmouth them, and that is a major problem in our country today, and we need to make sure we're not a part of that. God says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Those are strong words. If you're a friend of the world, in other words, if you're just like the rest of the world, where you're out there fighting and bickering and hating and belly aching and all the rest of that, if you're a part of that, you are an enemy of God. Read it for yourself, James 4, and verse 4. If that's not enough, read 1 John chapter 2, the chapter just before we are here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, does that mean God, it says God so loved the world. Now, how does that measure up? He loved the people when he's talking about the world, but the world's way of vanity, lust, and greed, and selfishness, and I want my way, and if I don't get my way, I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to kill, I'm going to do whatever I have to do. That is the world's way. That is not God's way. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. How can that be any better news than that? So that's one reason why God does not want us to get all caught up. Now, we have a responsibility to vote and to be supportive of whatever God chooses to be. When you don't do your part, you can't be bellyaching and finding fault or whatever. But our job is to just say, God, this is your business, and I trust you. He sets up kings, and he takes them out. And he's teaching each one whatever lessons he wants them taught, just like he's teaching you and me. And we just need to say, God, fill us with your spirit and help us to be obedient to you and to love human beings the way that you love them. And let's conclude with prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for the phenomenal love you have lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that we can be growing up in the faith to the place where we will be married to you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is the friend of the bridegroom preparing us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And while you're preparing that place for us in your kingdom, you've given us the friend of the bridegroom, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and to lead us into all truth. So help us to be attuned to you. Thank you for the tremendous hope you have given to us. Thank you for being good. You are good to the core. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. And we look forward to being with you forever and ever. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.